We are in Revelation, continuing on our trek through the book. Revelation, we are going to be in chapter 18 this morning, looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 18. Revelation. Excuse me, chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all of the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup in which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for 1 hour your judgment has come." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that you would help us in looking at your word. Help us to see, Father God, the influences that this world has and how our flesh longs for it. Father, how our flesh desires what causes problems, what causes issues. And yet, Father, our flesh doesn't look at the end product. Our flesh looks only at the fulfillment of the moment. Father, I pray that you would help us to glean the principles here. As Father God, the people that live through this, Lord, are going to struggle tremendously at seeing their God, at seeing their belief system annihilated. Father God, we know that you will never be annihilated, that your system, Lord God, is true and pure, that you love us. Father, we praise you that you are a strong God, that you, Lord God, are in charge. I pray that as we go through this, we would understand what's going to happen, but more than that, Father, that we might see what we need to watch out for. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Revelation, the book is written by John the Apostle. It was written about 95 AD. It was written from the island of Patmos, where he was exiled. He saw a vision there. In fact, he saw several visions there. The first vision being that of Christ, and he described them. But then we saw that he gave messages. He gave messages to the churches, and we got to see those messages to the different churches. And then we see chapter 4. Most likely that is where the church is raptured, because we get into heaven. He has a vision of heaven, and we see the 24 elders, which I believe are a representation of the church, but also the creatures, and the throne is there. And then we see the lamb. The lamb as though he was slain. And that lamb was the only one in heaven who was able to open the scroll. The scroll being the title to the universe. And when he opened that scroll, there were seven seals on it. So he broke the seven seals. Those were all judgments. And then we saw at the end of that a time of worship. But then after that, there were the trumpet judgments. And at the end of that, a time of worship. And then what we've just looked at not too long ago are the bowl judgments, those last judgments. And they come rapidly, rapid fire, and could be the last few months, maybe the last few weeks of the tribulation. And at the end of that is when the Lord comes. And we're going to see that in a few weeks when we get into chapter 19. But in chapter 17 and 18, what we see is the destruction of Babylon. Babylon was it will be rebuilt. It will be the capital city of the world. I might say just the whole capital city of the world. We look at, today in America, we look at Washington, D.C. You have Washington, D.C., and there's, it's more figurative, but it's there, and you have the president there, and the cabinet, and the House, and the Senate, and all that legislation going on there in Washington, D.C., so that's kind of a hub. That's our hub in America. Well, think about that. Put that into the relation of the whole world. You're going to have Babylon being the hub of the whole world. It's the hub of the world religiously, and what we looked at last week is how that religion is going to be annihilated. And at the end of that's in the midpoint of the tribulation, and the end of the 3.5 years, it'll only be the Antichrist who receives that worship. But then, Babylon itself is going to be annihilated. That's what we're looking at in chapter 18. So chapter 17 talked about the religious aspect, the religious system involved there. But chapter 18 talks about the physical aspect of it. And we're going to look at the physical aspect today, but next week we'll look more at the economic aspect of Babylon. Because if you think about it, if there's one city, which will be the capital city for the Antichrist, will be where the Antichrist is. One city that holds all of the wealth of the world, that puts his hand on all of the political structure of the whole world. That one city will be dictating, the Antichrist there will be dictating all the power in the world, will be dictating all the money in the world. You say, well, how can that be? Well, I didn't understand how a person could walk around and talk on a telephone without a wire dragging around behind him 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Don't you remember Star Trek? Seeing the old Star Trek, right? The way old Star Trek. Well, those guys took out their thing and flipped it open and started talking, and he said, that'll never be. I remember that. I said, that'll never happen. There's no cord. There's no cord. There's no way. Right? So in my mind, it's gone, well, there's no way. Guess what? It's happened. All right? So how is one city going to manage all the money of the world? It will happen. More and more things are computerized. More and more things are digital. And so the Antichrist, in some way, will be able to say, no, you can't buy it, and turn the switch, and you won't be able to purchase anything. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell, and because everything will be going through that one city, that one system. All right, so that's what we're going to look at a little bit economically next week. But also, this week, what I want to see is everything, all the power in the world will be going through that one city based on the Antichrist. So if you get into chapter 18 here, we're going to be looking at the physical destruction of Babylon. Chapter 18, verse 1. This is the declaration of destruction. Starting in verse 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, this angel is another. The word another means another of the same type. All right, so the angels that have already, he's been talking to in chapter 17, or who have made declarations, are some of the angels that had the bold judgments. They're great, they're mighty, they're huge. And that type of angel is what came down from heaven. And the whole earth, you see that? The whole earth is illuminated, having great authority. So that great authority and the whole earth being illuminated or lit up because of that, so that angel was in the presence of God. Just remember Moses, when Moses went up to the mount and he came back and he was shining because he had been in the presence of God. Well, that angel is in the very throne room of God, right? So that's, I believe, is where the illumination comes from. But it's going to be over the whole world. So this will be a worldwide illumination. It'll be the glory of God that's shown because he has come from God. And look at verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice. I love it when he says that. Can you imagine? This is John, and he is a man like, he's a person just like us. And he is watching this vision, and he says he cried out with a mighty voice. How loud do you suppose that voice really was? Think about it. Because I don't know how I would describe that. He cried out with a mighty voice. In other words, he really boomed. This is, you know, like a stereo on booming. I don't even know what you call it. I had a buddy at Moody who had a stereo that boomed. You walk by his room and his room's going boom, 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 boom. All right, can you imagine what that's going to be like? And this angel is going to be covering the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be lit up because of him. And that mighty voice is going to cry out saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Fallen." Can you imagine? The whole world is reliant upon Babylon for its power, for its money, for all of the world's goods. Everything is reliant upon Babylon. And this angel comes and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's the announcement. But if you look at that, look at the dwelling here. It says she has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every unclean spirit, a prison for every unclean and hateful bird. All of those descriptions, we're talking about demons, but I believe we're also talking about the spirits of the people there, the unclean spirits. And it says there that Babylon has become a prison for it. Which I believe is a metaphor, but it's also literal. It's a prison because they're trapped there, trapped in this world system. The people that have those unclean spirits, they're trapped in this world system. But for the demons, it's also a prison. And if you look at some of the descriptions, it says unclean spirit and a prison for every unclean and hateful bird. You look at that and say, well, what do the birds have to do with it? Well, in the Old Testament, sometimes those spirits and demons were seen as a bird in that it's not a little bird, it's one who hovers over, literally, is what the word means. The hovering over, the one who hovers over. So these demons were hovering over, these unclean spirits, hovering over the city and influencing them. So that's what it's talking about. And I want you to notice, this is their spot. Babylon is their place of refuge, you might say. But it's a prison for them. It's a prison because God is the one who gathers them there, right? They think it's their idea. It's a place for the demons. And by the way, remember what we went through earlier, the demons that were released from the abyss? Well, that place for that is right close to here, right close to where Babylon is going to be. And what we talked about last week, the founder of Babylon, Nimrod, who founded Babylon and Nineveh and several cities, he founded that city and brought into it such a humanistic idea, the fact that humans are God and we can work our way to God and we can build this tower all the way to God. Remember the Tower of Babel? That's where it is. That's where it was. Right, so it was mankind saying, no, we want to be God. We can set our own destiny. And that's where humanism actually had a good aspect of its origin. But it's still going on today. And then during this time, it will definitely be going on. So all of those unclean spirits, everything is there. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. You notice how many times it says immorality and sensuality. And as we go along, it's going to keep doing that. But it does that not in a, I say not in a physical sense, but yet I believe it will be in a physical sense. Because the spirit of law that withholds lawlessness now is gone. So today we look at society and we actually live in a quite a moral society. And yes, the moralness is decaying. I understand that. But our society has been based on laws and has been based on rules. And it has a moral aspect to it. But when the spirit that's withholding that, and it says the man of lawlessness is in charge, and then lawlessness will abound, there will be a rush to immorality and sensuality. Be part of the religious system. It'll be part of the daily activities. It'll be widely accepted. So yes, it's in a physical sense, but more than that, it's in the sense of not being attached at all to God. So we look at it like the church is what? The bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel was seen as the wife of Christ, right? Or of God. So we take the aspect of marriage and we put it in there. And we see that anything outside of marriage is immoral, immorality, or sensuality. It's following the flesh. Let's just put it that way. It's following their flesh instead of what God says. Now, in this aspect, they are lusting after power. They are lusting after wealth. They are lusting after all of the things that seem to satisfy our flesh and yet don't really satisfy it. So you have immorality, you have sensuality, all of these words that can be applied literally, but they can also be applied in the fact that they are immorally seeking power, immorally seeking the wealth. They're going after it in such a way that is anti-God. And I believe that's much of what they're talking about here. And we'll get to the last part. They become, the merchants have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. We're going to look at that next week. In the Old Testament, it actually has, we've already looked in Revelation in one place, in Revelation 14, where it says, it's talking about this angel. It says, another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So her being immoral is the fact that, again, we're talking about a city, talking about a literal city, but also a system, a world system. And the people are so attached to that world system, they gain so much glory from that because of the power that's given out and because of the wealth that's given out. That city has become their god. And I want to show you that as we go on. let's see here. As you look at that last part in verse 3, it says, all of the nations have drunk of the wine of immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality. And so what we're talking about is the power structure. And the kings, that's where they gain their authority from, and which is humanism without restraint. Humanism without restraint. It's where people look to fill that God void in them. And they do. They look to fill it with power. They look to fill it with sensuality, with everything that is following the flesh. It's immoral because it goes against what God says in living. God says to live selflessly, and what do we do? What do people do? They live selfishly. Why? Because they follow their flesh, seeking to fill that God hole, which they cannot fill without God. So look at the escape for the believers. Look at verse 4. 4 and 5. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Come out of her. I believe this is literally and figuratively, because literally, in that day, there will be Christians who are still living, who are living around Babylon or in Babylon, participating somehow staying alive. I don't understand how. But he's saying, come out of her, so that you aren't going to be affected by the plagues that happen. But now take this as a principle, because this is what I want to take for us. Look at it as a principle. What does it say? It says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not, what? Participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. So figuratively, it's to leave so as not to participate, not joining with their sins. Now, how can we take this as a principle for us? Well, think about it. Because if the city is the one who's seen as a woman or seen as a person, it's personalized, and the city has that system of greed, system of immorality, system of following your flesh, that can even be with us today. I mean, we as Christians can even follow our flesh, can we not? There are those around us who don't have Christ who can follow their flesh. And yes, it's different than in the tribulation, but the principle is there. We're not to participate with the greed of this world system. There is greed in this world system. There is immorality in this world system. Our flesh desires that. And what I tell the kids on Wednesday night oftentimes is sin is fun. I don't lie to them. I tell them sin can be very fun, but it's fun for a season. And the end thereof are the ways of death. So that's what Scripture says. So sin can be fun, but it can seem to fulfill our fleshly nature, but it always leaves us empty. And that's why he says, don't even participate in it. Come out of it. Don't participate. So it's a principle that we can draw from for us here is to stay away from the selfishness of sin, to seek selflessness, to seek to serve others. You look at the end of that, for her sins have piled up as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. What was it about Babel? They wanted to build a tower as high as heaven, right? Well, her sins have piled as high as heaven, it says, and God will remember their iniquity. The iniquity is obvious to God, but it's not so much to men, because they're always able to justify sins. You know, those plagues that he talks about are what follows the sins. What follows the sin? The consequences that come from sin. Sin always has consequences. And we need to understand it. Have we been forgiven of sins as Christians? As Christians, we have been forgiven of sins. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. God chooses not to bring them up against us anymore. But guess what? We still have consequences to our sin here and now. There are consequences to that. This city will experience plagues that are tremendous. This city will be destroyed because of that. So why the consequences? Look at verse 6. He says, pay her back even as she is paid, and give to her double according to her deeds. In the cup when she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. We look at that and we say, well, that's twice as bad as what she did. You know, so the system of that day is punishing Christians, punishing people who follow God. Battle of Armageddon is going to be happening pretty soon here. So they want to go against God, want to defeat Christ. But it says here, this angel saying, give her back double. Now in the Old Testament, we see that principle. Because in the Old Testament, if you would steal another man's cow, and you were caught with that cow, you had to repay that person double. You had to give two cows back. Right? So that was part of the punishment because of that. And what this angel's saying, look, all of the things that they think at this point, that they think are so wonderful, all of these things that seem to fulfill that God hole in them, aren't. They're not going to, but you need to pay her back double for them. In other words, all the pain that they've inflicted needs to go back on her. And remember, we're talking about a city. We're talking about a city full of people who are trusting in the Antichrist. Look at verse 7. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, now you need to pay attention to this. She says what? I sit as a queen, not as a widow, and will never see mourning. I sit as a queen, not as a widow. I'm never going to. In other words, I'm in charge. Right? The whole city, the people of the city, the Antichrist himself, the beast is there. All those kings, those 10 kings, they say, we are in charge. This is the great city. We are on top of the world. It will never be destroyed. Mourning? There's no death. There's not. We're not going to die because we're not ever going to be mourning. We'll never be defeated. We are on top of the world. And that's why, you look at verse 8, it says, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence, mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. In one day, for this reason, because of what she says, because of the attitude there, all of our power comes from this city. All right? Now, I keep coming back to that, because it's so easy for us to put our trust in something other than God. I mean, in this world, you have most of the people in this world don't trust God. True? They do not trust God. So what do they trust in? Well, they trust in power, trust in money, they trust in their personality, their ability, their strength. Right? In this case, Babylon is going to be such a huge influence. It's going to be the city of the world. The number one city. And God is going to say, you know what? In one day, because of the attitude of your heart. What was Satan's attitude in his heart? What still is Satan's attitude in his heart? I will be like the Most High God. I will sit in the seat of the morning. I will sit above the stars. I'll be like the Most High God. Destruction is going to come upon Satan too. But destruction is going to happen in this city, and it's going to be huge, and it's going to be fast, and it's going to come in one day, it says. Pestilence, which is diseases, mourning, famine, and when all of these things hit in that day, is it going to be easy to follow the flesh? Is it going to be easy to follow the sensuous nature? No. No, that's all going down the drain. That's all going to end. It's going to be destroyed. So how does it affect the people? Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see her. Oh, I forgot a part. Look at the end of verse 8. Before we do that, look at the end of verse 8. For the Lord God who judges her is what? Strong. For the Lord God is strong. What does that mean? It means God is more powerful than this world system. God is more powerful than anything that people can trust in. More powerful than the earthly power, more powerful than the earthly money, more powerful than whatever sensuality you have. God is so much more powerful. And he's the one that's going to destroy that city. Okay, now go on. I wanted to catch that. I wanted to get that in there. The kings of the earth, verse 9, the kings of the earth are going to weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They're going to be standing in a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, whoa, can you... Okay, I don't even know how to do this. I don't even know how to do... Can you imagine the kings, the power... There's 10 kings that will be at that time. The power structure with those kings, that they'll have control of the whole earth, they are going to be wrapped up around this system, this one system that gives them all of their power. and it's burning up in front of them. So I can't even I can't even describe the woe. I can't even come up with that. Whoa, it's so horrible and distress. Why? Because everything they believe in is burning up in front of them. Everything that gave them power, everything that filled that God hole in them is gone, is burning up. And they have no idea what to, this will happen at the end of the tribulation. This is what's going to happen. Okay? And at that time, when this happens, it's going to be a huge problem for the kings and for the merchants. We'll see the merchants next week. But they're standing at a distance. They're saying, whoa, 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 the great city, Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. They realize that it's a judgment. They recognize the fact that this world system isn't what they should have trusted in. They see it as judgment. But look how they're lamenting. Our strong city. But did you notice that it already said that the Lord is strong? The Lord is the one who is stronger. This is how it affects the people. They found their glory in their power, in their authority, actually in their shame. And they're staying back now and crying out. But it didn't affect just the kings. It affected the merchants. It affected the people. And we're going to see that next week. But this is where the following of the flesh is going to fail. And it's going to be on view right here during the tribulation. It'll be at the end of the tribulation. But what we need to take out of that is whatever we worship outside of God is immoral. It is sensual. Whatever we trust in outside of God, it's like committing immorality. It's like chasing something sensual. It's an act of the flesh. It's not an act of the spirit. And it's outside of the realm of being married to the true God. And even we as Christians can fail here. We can follow our flesh at times. That's why this principle is true. Why the principle where he says, come out from among them. In fact, why scripture says, come out from among them and what? Be ye separate. Why? To show Christ rather than to show the world system as being holy, as being good. So in the world, because we are in the world and not of it. Now Babylon's going to fail. It's going to fall right here. And even though the people were believing that it was invincible, it isn't. Because God is stronger and we can trust God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're not a believer. You're not one of those who have a relationship with God. I would invite you today to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other system. There is no other gold. There is no other power. There is no other fame that's going to fill the God void in you besides Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, trust Him. Lean on Him. Live selflessly, not selfishly. And take that principle. Take that principle and let's apply it in our life. Rather than following our flesh, which is always part of us, we want to be, right? We want to be powerful. We want to be rich. We want to be famous. We want all of these things that we think will make us happy. Guess what? God has given us everything we need to give us true joy. Not happiness, which is fleeting, but true joy. And that is Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Keep trusting Him today. You are secure in God's hands. So depend on Him. Trust Him. Always. You know, this destruction of Babylon, it is at the end of the tribulation. And we will, in the next several weeks especially, we get into chapter 19, we're going to see where the Lord returns. And just exactly what happens and why it's so important to take God's word as truth now. Because when He returns, if you're a Christian today, you'll be raptured, but you will be coming back with Him. We will be the army that comes with Him. Because He said that. His word says it. And if His word says it, you can believe it. You can trust it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much that we don't have to trust this world system, even though our flesh wants to. Even though, Lord, we have so many desires, fleshly desires that we think would satisfy. And this world, the people in this world really believe that will satisfy, and it does satisfy for a season, but it's a short season. Because there's always more power. There's always more money. There's always more fame. There's always somebody else that's got it a little better. Lord God, we can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in anything but you if we want true joy and true satisfaction. Help us, Father, to keep trusting in you. Not even to use our logical brains to figure it out, but help us to keep trusting in you. We love you, we honor you, and we worship you, for you are holy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.